Well, good morning, church. It is indeed a great joy to be with you all this morning on this Palm Sunday. Rather chilly Palm Sunday at that, but it is good to be worshiping the Lord our God together with you this morning. Before we get into the message today, just a reminder for you that next week, next Sunday, of course, Easter Sunday, we'll be having three services here at Redeemer Bible Church, an 8 o'clock, a 9:30, and an 11 o'clock service. So please take note of that. Plan your Sunday mornings, your Easter Sunday, accordingly next week. And we certainly hope to see you right back here with us, Lord willing, next Sunday as we gather again to worship and celebrate our risen Savior together next week. Well, as you can probably tell by now, Pastor Vic is not with us this morning. So I have the joy and the honor of sharing with you a message from God's Word today. For those of you that I have not met or that don't know me, my name is Michael Shively, and not only am I thankful to be a member here at Redeemer Bible Church, but I'm also greatly honored and humbled to serve alongside six other men that greatly love Jesus and greatly love this body, serving as one of the seven elders here at this church. Well, you know, anytime we introduce ourselves to someone for the very first time, we typically start by sharing our name, as I just did. And, initial interactions that we have with someone when we're getting to know someone for the very first time oftentimes then lead to sharing something about ourselves. And oftentimes that then leads to, of course, a brief conversation about, well, what do you do for a living? And that is certainly a natural progression because since what we do for a living encompasses so much of our time, it would make sense that it would then be a part of any conversation that we might have in getting to know someone for the very first time. I know for some of us here this morning that what we do or who we associate with can sometimes form a basis for our identity. And while I know that many here are not in the workforce right now, whether you are a retiree or maybe you are a stay-at-home mom, perhaps you are a student here, I suspect you still identify with a particular group or something. Maybe it's a school you attend or a grade you're in. Maybe it's a team you're on, a sports team, a musical group, maybe a retirement group that you're a part of, or a neighborhood association, or a mom's group, per se. But what we do and who we associate with does not need to define who we are. But sadly, in our culture today, the world is busy attempting to redefine us, as it has become common in many circles for people to choose how or what they wish to identify as. Now, for Christians, however, we need to filter everything back through the lens of the Scriptures, and so today I'd like to explore with you what God's Word has to say about who we are, God's people, as I think it is very important in light of the onslaught of the world to attempt to redefine us, that we be reminded and encouraged to understand and to embrace our true identity in Christ. And so in order to do that today, we are going to be taking a break from the sermon series that we have been walking through in the book of Acts, and this morning we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now, if that sounds familiar to some of you, well, it should. For those of you that have been with us for any length of time, you may recall about a year and a half ago, we were walking through an entire sermon series through the book of 1 Peter. And Clay actually preached on this very same passage a little bit over a year ago. And he did a fabulous job, by the way. And so some of you may be thinking, well, then, Michael, why do we need to revisit this passage here this morning? Well, all I can tell you regarding that is that the Lord has been ministering to my heart recently regarding this particular section of Scripture and encouraging my heart. And since I'm going to be coming at you from a slightly different perspective than what Clay had to say a little over a year ago, I thought, well, let me go ahead and stick with this text in hopes that the Holy Spirit might also intervene here this morning and offer some hope and encouragement to all of us gathered here together this morning as well. So for those of you that do like to follow along in your Bibles, if you have not done so already, please go ahead and turn there with me. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And as is common in our church, and for those who are able, would you please stand and rise with me as we together honor the reading of God's Word. 1 Peter 2, starting in verse number 1. Hear now the words of the Apostle Peter. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Church, you may have a seat. Well, to chart a course for our time together this morning, I believe it is first imperative that we remind ourselves who Peter was addressing in this epistle. And so before jumping into our chapter 2 text this morning, you may recall that chapter 1 reminds us and tells that Peter was addressing Christians who were experiencing severe trials and scattered throughout places like Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen, and we'll come back to that word in a minute, but who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And so even though we are a little more than 2,000 years removed from what Peter had to say to scattered Christians back then, in this epistle, his address is just as relevant for those of us who call ourselves faithful followers of Christ today, and therefore we should take stock of what Peter has to say to us. Again, Peter was primarily addressing or writing the book of 1 Peter to encourage persecuted Christians to hold fast together in their faith. And while we are not under the same persecution as the early church, nor even many of our brothers and sisters around the world today, much of our culture and society continues to trend further and further away from biblical truth. Subtle and sometimes not so subtle jabs from all corners of society today are an attempt to dishearten and discredit anyone that would claim to follow Christ. And so this can lead to believers becoming discouraged, disoriented, and even confused about our DNA, our makeup, who we are as Christians. So we need to look to the word of the Lord for truth and encouragement, and to what Peter has to share with us today concerning our immutable standing in Christ. So we start with verse number 1, where Peter advises his audience to put away or rid yourselves of all malice and ill deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Now, I don't think it should come as any surprise to any of us here that what Peter is advising believers to avoid here in verse 1 runs in direct opposition with many of the fruits of the Spirit, which we, of course, find outlined for us in the book of Galatians, and which should mark our lives as believers, as Christians. Because followers of Christ are a new creation, Peter urges believers to rid themselves of the behaviors that once marked our previous position in the world. Well, Peter does not stop there, advising only what we should flee from. No, he also implores believers to crave pure spiritual milk. in verse 2, so that the sanctifying work that the Holy Spirit began in each of us would continue its work in us and mature us in the faith for all that have tasted or witnessed that the Lord is good. As you come to him, or as believers draw near to God, we see in verse 4, Christ referred to as a living stone rejected by men. And we also see Christians being referred to as living stones being built up as a spiritual house. Well, the scriptures are full of literal and figurative building and architectural imagery. And as an architect myself, I certainly have an appreciation for many of these references sprinkled throughout God's word. We are being built up, the scriptures say, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Our priesthood, and we'll come back to that in a minute here later when we get to verse 9, our priesthood is contingent upon the eternal high priesthood of Christ. Christ was sacrificed once and for all for all of our sins, and as he continues to intercede on our behalf, we are able to then offer the spiritual sacrifices Peter references here in the text, spiritual sacrifices that are pleasing and honoring to God. Well, Peter continues with the architectural references here in verses 6 through 8. We're starting with verse 6. Peter refers back to the Old Testament, and specifically Isaiah, to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. It was there that the prophet spoke of God rebuilding and restoring his people following exile. The Lord our God, through the prophet Isaiah, said, I lay a stone, a cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Well, I don't think the analogy here is particularly difficult for us to comprehend. In building terms, a cornerstone is precisely that. It is a stone that is oftentimes laid at the corner of a building where two walls adjoin. In architectural terms, a cornerstone is often the first stone laid for a building upon which all other stones are placed upon and oriented. And so here, just as a cornerstone is of vital importance to the structural integrity of a wall, Peter here is reminding us, via the words of the prophet Isaiah, that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the church and a refuge, a solid rock, if you will, for those who trust in him. Well, in verses 7 and 8, Peter again harkens back to the Old Testament, saying, for those who do not believe, the stone, again referring to Christ, that the builders rejected has become the capstone. Well, a capstone, unlike a cornerstone, is a stone that is placed at the top of a wall or a building. And so again, here, a reference that Peter makes to God exalting his son Jesus and placing him at the top or at the head of the church. Well, Peter concludes his references here to the Old Testament by stating, those who disobey the word of the Lord will stumble. Now, this verse carries with it a reminder of God's divine sovereignty, but also our human responsibility. People are not condemned apart from God's sovereign will. However, their disobedience ultimately does lead to judgment and separation from God. Well, I believe that everything that Peter has said to encourage his fellow believers and to include us as well here this morning throughout verses 1 through 8 all lead up to and culminate in what he has to share with us in verses 9 through 10. Starting in verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received God's mercy. This church is who we are. This is your true identity in Christ, brothers and sisters. So let us take a few minutes to briefly unpack what all of this means for us. First, Peter tells us that they are, tells believers they are a chosen race, a chosen race. Now that alone should provide all of us here who call Jesus Lord and Savior with great comfort and hope. And while taking encouragement from Peter's words here, let us be careful not to become prideful in our position as if we somehow had something to do with God choosing us. Now, I understand the fact that God chooses some but not all can be very difficult for some of us to fully comprehend and even to accept. But suffice it to say, the fact that God even chooses some is a reflection of his incredible mercy and his amazing grace. Well, Peter's statement here can elicit a follow-on question. If we are a chosen people, what have we been then chosen to do or for? Well, the Apostle Paul, in speaking to the Ephesians, reminds us that we are, quote, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Well, I don't know about you, but I've spoken to plenty of people throughout my life who have struggled with God's call on their life. And I can relate. There was certainly a time in my mid-20s when I was seeking clarity from God regarding which direction he might have me go in my life. You may recall that Pastor Vic 2 weeks ago was talking briefly about calling as well and referring to Barnabas and Saul from the book of Acts. And not to overly simplify things here, but regardless of which direction or calling God may have on your particular life, I think we can all agree on one thing, because God's word says so here in the book of Ephesians, is that we have been created, called, and chosen to perform good works to the glory of God. Well, we are also chosen to be holy. Again, referring to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And we'll talk more about holiness in just a few minutes when Peter refers to us as a holy nation as well, us being God's people. But the final and arguably most wonderful thing I'll remind us of in being God's chosen people is that we have been chosen. We have been chosen to one day to inherit the eternal kingdom of God forever and ever. Amen. And what a joyous day that will be. Well, secondly, we are called a royal priesthood. So what does it mean when Peter calls his fellow believers a royal priesthood? Well, our understanding of the priesthood needs to start in the Old Testament, where God chose the tribe of Levi to serve as priests in Israel. The Levitical priests were set apart to minister in the tabernacle and later in the temple. And while we could go into much greater detail concerning the Levitical priesthood here, in the interest of time, let us pivot to the New Testament, where the New Testament does away with the Levitical priesthood, which was introduced under the Old Covenant with Moses. The book of Hebrews tells us God has offered up a new covenant through his Son, Jesus Christ. And through this new covenant, God raised up Jesus Christ as our new high priest. Jesus is our forever high priest, and therefore all faithful followers of Christ are subordinate priests, if you will, under him. Now, what about the royal part? Well, we see throughout the Old Testament where God promises a day when he will save his people and free them from bondage and captivity as their future king. And we know the fulfillment of that promise was accomplished in the birth, death, life, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we worship and celebrate today, Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is a reminder to us on that day that Jesus entered Jerusalem riding on a donkey, that he came as Israel's promised king to establish not an earthly kingdom, but to establish the kingdom of God here on earth. And since Jesus is a king, a royal king, all believers are now sons and daughters of God. According to Romans 8, verse 17, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. So you see, all believers, those of you here that call yourself faithful followers of Christ, you have been adopted as heirs into God's royal family. And so when Peter states that we are a royal priesthood, he is referencing our new position in Christ, a position in which we have access and authority to enter the presence of God, like the Old Testament Levitical priests, while simultaneously called to influence and expand the kingdom of God throughout the world as part of God's royal family and in accordance with the Great Commission. Well, thirdly, Peter advises his audience and his readers that they are a holy nation. So what does he mean here that the people of God are called a holy nation? Well, we again need to look back to the Old Testament to understand the origins of this, as that is where we see God first called Israel to be a holy nation. God speaking through Moses in Exodus 19, verses 5 through 6 says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Well, this banner or title of a holy nation is expanded to the Gentiles, so to you and to me in the New Testament as people come to faith in Jesus Christ. So what does it really mean? What does it really mean that we are called a holy nation? Well, in short, it means that believers are set apart from the world for a specific calling and purpose. Now, I realize that holiness can be such an abstract concept for us because it is so foreign to our human nature. But being holy sets us apart, sets believers in Christ apart from the evils of the world and therefore useful for his kingdom. And though we did not read it this morning, but had we done so, the first chapter of Peter's epistle, we would have seen in 1 Peter, God reminding his people, from chapter 1, verses 15 to 16 of the following, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." Well, and finally, Peter tells the people of God they are a people for his own possession. A people for his own possession. The language Peter uses here can conjure up a sense of belonging. The desire to belong to something or someone, I believe, is a very underrated human emotion and need. A sense of belonging is something that I think we all crave and desire. Why do you think people tend to be very passionate about teams or groups that they are a part of? From sports teams or musical groups, to neighborhood associations, to work teams. To be sure, people gravitate towards these things for any number of reasons, but very high on that list, I would submit to you, is because it provides us with a sense of belonging. Belonging to something greater and outside of ourselves. Husbands belong to their wives, wives to their husbands, and children have a sense of belonging to their parents. And similarly here, Peter reminds us that we are members of God's family. We, Redeemer Bible Church, we belong to God. We are a people for his own possession. This church is your identity for those who belong to Christ. But why? I think we have to ask that question. Why? Why has God bestowed his favor and blessing upon us. Well, Peter reminds us in the second half of verse 9 that our position, while it should provide great encouragement to us, it also comes with it great responsibility. Verse 9, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We are to give glory, honor, and praise to God as we faithfully proclaim to the world and shout from the mountaintops what God has done to take us, broken sinners, dead in our trespasses, to take us out of darkness and to bring us out into his marvelous light. And just for good measure, Peter goes on to remind us in verse 10 that once we were not a people, but now we are God's people. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received God's mercy. At one time, church, we were condemned. We stood condemned before God. But now we have been forgiven, all because of what Christ accomplished for us. And that which we will all hopefully remember and meditate on throughout this upcoming week as we progress towards Good Friday and ultimately Easter Sunday, next Sunday. Well, Peter's closing remarks from this passage in verse 11 exhort believers to resist the passions and temptations of the world. Peter encourages the people then, in so many words, to live a blameless life. Not a perfect life, but a blameless one. So that when they, the accusers, may make false claims about us, that our good deeds done would be on full display, thereby bringing glory, honor, and praise to God. As I said, Peter's remarks and exhortation to those scattered Christians amongst the land some 2,000 years ago are just as applicable for us today. However, to be fair, measured, and inclusive regarding a full understanding of our identity and calling, we also need to acknowledge, however, that God appoints us to share in Christ's suffering. Philippians 1, verse 29 to 30 says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, referring to Jesus, of course, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. And in the same epistle, albeit later in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 13, Peter says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice. Rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So we see this morning from our text that our identity, which comes from being inextricably linked to Christ, also comes with it immeasurable blessing, but also the call to suffer for his name's sake. And Jesus knew this would not be easy for us. And so, as only he can do, he empathizes with our position and situation in the world. In speaking to the disciples, Jesus said in John 16, verses 32 to 33, behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things that to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, Jesus said, you will have tribulation. But Jesus also said, take heart, I have overcome the world. And so, church, if this is our true identity in Christ, if we are a chosen race, if we are a royal priesthood, if we are a holy nation, a people for his own possession, then why is it that so many of us have such a hard time living that out? What are some of the roadblocks, the hurdles, the headwinds that may prevent us from embracing all the things that God has to say about us and who we are? Well, while the following list is not exhaustive, I would submit to you there are a couple of reasons that I believe that may cause us to struggle in living out our true identity as Christians. Number one, our past failures, transgressions, and sin. Our past failures, transgressions, and sin. Satan will do everything in his limited power to keep you from embracing your place as an adopted son or daughter in God's family, because he knows when we live and walk out our lives empowered by the Holy Spirit that it is a game changer. Satan loves to bring up our past. Satan loves to remind us of our past failures and sin, because he knows if he can discourage us by bringing up our past, that we might just not be as effective for God in the present and in the future. If, however, you have asked Christ to forgive you of your sins and you are now a follower of Christ, I am confident in telling you here this morning that God cares far less about your past transgressions than the direction and destiny he currently has marked out for your future. Number two, and I've already alluded to it this morning, the relentless barrage and marketing from the world, which attempts to define us in just about any other way and in any other light other than what God's word has to say about us. Satan is a liar, a deceiver, and a divider. And he attempts to divide us in any number of ways that he can, including by race, political affiliations, and socioeconomic status, just to name a few. And the third reason I think some of us can struggle embracing our true identity in Christ and living all of that out is due to false doctrine or dated traditions. False doctrine or dated traditions. Throughout history, sadly, false doctrine can actually be found within the walls of the church. Some of you here this morning may have previously been swayed to embrace a health and wealth gospel due to false teaching or preaching. Some of you here this morning may have been brought up or inaccurately taught that you needed to contribute in some way to earning your salvation. In the past, perhaps if you felt like you needed to be good enough before you came to church or had a relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, that mindset or teaching is absolutely destructive and contrary to what God's word has to say to us. The scriptures tell us that we can do nothing and offer nothing in order to receive forgiveness of our sins and salvations. It is entirely a gift of God received by faith alone in Christ alone. And so, unfortunately, I believe throughout history, false doctrine or worldly traditions have caused many to doubt our true identity in Christ. Well, Peter, from our text this morning, does his very best Bob Ross impression in painting for us a beautiful picture. A picture that reminds us, church, that our value is and our identity is not defined by how many followers or likes we get on Instagram or how many people we are friends with on Facebook, but rather it is God who grants us our worth and dignity as adopted members of his household. The Apostle Paul, again, referring back to the Ephesians, as I've done a couple of times here this morning, had this to say to them from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Well, now I have seen and I have heard some contemporary Christian teaching compare our previous position, that is prior to coming to faith in Jesus Christ, to living as vagrants or as the homeless per se, compared to how we should live under our new, that is born again, position as adopted sons and daughters of God's family. It is the vagrant mindset that feels alone and lacks daily vital intimacy with God, some would say. But the adopted son and daughter has a growing assurance that God really is our loving Heavenly Father. The vagrant heart lives on a success-fail basis and, due to being performance-oriented, must look good at any and all costs. But those of us adopted into the family of God learn to live in daily self-conscious partnership with God and reliance on God. The vagrant mindset is self-confident, but discouraged, defeated, and lacking the Spirit's power. But the son or daughter in Christ is Christ-confident and encouraged because of the Spirit's working in them. The vagrant is regularly complaining and thankless towards God and others, tearing others down and displaying a bitter and critical spirit. But the adopted child of God relies on the Holy Spirit to guide the tongue for use in praise, edification, thanksgiving, and encouragement. So a final question I have for you this morning as we look to conclude our time together is this. Do you truly believe? Do you truly believe who God says that you are? Don't just gloss over that question, and I would encourage you during this upcoming week, during your quiet times, to wrestle with that question. Give it some thought. Give it some thought even right here, right now. I can wait. Because if we truly believe we are who God says we are, our lives should look radically different from the world. If you fail to understand, grasp, and fully embrace your true identity in Christ, what God has to say about you and who you are, you will continue to be persuaded by how the world would attempt to define you. Now, that is not to say that we can't or shouldn't embrace some of our positions in this world, because we all carry with us some very important and worthy titles. Husband, father, wife, mother, son, daughter, friend, teacher, encourager. But the world is hastily attempting to define us in a very different light. The world will continue in attempting to define Christians as being old-fashioned, judgmental, too involved in politics, racists, and even bigots. Believers have always been viewed with skepticism in the broader culture. However, those views are crystallizing and intensifying, especially amongst younger non-Christians in our society today. If you listen to the world, you will live an anxious, hollow, and dare I even say shallow life as you seek approval from men rather than affirmation from your loving Heavenly Father. You will be blown side to side by the winds and waves of the world's trials, unable to stand firm in the face of persecution because your foundation is based in a quicksand of lies rather than in the firm foundation of Christ, our solid rock. As our society continues to advance technologically and more stuff is done online, from online banking to online shopping to all of the social media platforms that people engage in today, it's no wonder that identity theft is on the rise, because people are not careful and criminals have greater access with which to steal and rob us of our identities. The truth of the matter is that identity theft is not a new thing of the 21st century. No, Satan has been lying to us, all in an effort to steal and rob us of our true identity from that very first encounter with mankind, going all the way back to the book of Genesis when he first tried to persuade Eve that she would become like God if only she would eat from the tree of the Garden of Eden. And throughout history, I believe one of Satan's primary tactics to discourage us and to persuade us to turn away from God and to live for ourselves is to try and convince faithful followers of Christ that we are in fact not who God says that we are. So don't just accept encouragement from me this morning, but receive it. Receive it this morning from the Apostle Peter and the word of the Lord. You, Redeemer Bible Church, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. So let us no longer look to affirm ourselves with worldly titles, flattering platitudes and ovations, but instead let us live confidently and boldly, knowing that we are adopted sons and daughters of the Most High King. If you are here this morning and you have yet to give your life to Christ, perhaps still struggling with issues surrounding your identity, too frequently swayed by what the world has to say about you, may I encourage you this morning to come to faith in Jesus Christ and allow him to clothe you with the royal robe of adoption that only he can offer and provide, that you may be welcomed as a son or daughter in the family and kingdom of God today. Church, would you pray with me?